Good morning.
Good morning.
It's different than the first service. Have you been to both services? Did you ever hear of Culture Shock? Oh, boy. Wow, this is cool. I like this. I do want to introduce you to somebody here in just a minute. I'm not even sure. You just follow me up here. I'm not even sure. No, I do know who the you'll know in just a minute. I want to greet you in my native language, first of all. Hi. How are you doing? Good. What's up? But I was in New Jersey for 30 years, so it'd be more like, how you's doing? You know, that's the way more Jersey stuff. And now I'm in Arkansas. That's culture shock. That'd be more like, howdy, y'all. You doing all right? Okay, some of you are probably from there. Now, you need to know who this is. Pastor Brent mentioned that the Lord's really laid Native America on my heart, and Wes actually is a Navajo from the Navajo Reservation, Weston Francis, and he's going to actually teach you how to speak Navajo here in just a minute, and me too. Just to tell you very briefly, Native Americans, the young people there have a suicide rate 3 to 10 times that of any other kids in America, and you never hear about it. They're dying all the time, and they're invisible. That's the tragedy. Billy Graham called them the forgotten people. You know, it's the first mission field in America was Native Americans. And it's been 400 years of missions and 4% know Christ after 400 years. And that's right here. They're the first people of this land. We're on their land, right, Wes? Wes wanted me to welcome you to his country. He wanted to know if you need anything, just let him know if you're finding everything okay. I will tell you, the beautiful, exciting thing is that I've had the privilege of literally seeing thousands of Native Americans come to Christ, probably unprecedented, and I'm a little white guy on a bus praying. It's Native young people who were the broken kids of Native America who are now breaking through like nobody else ever has. Weston is one of those young leaders and a great evangelist among his people. But Wes, can you teach us to say hello in Navajo?
So how you say hello in Navajo is ya-te.
Ya-te. Ya-te.
You're pretty close, Ron.
Nah. All right, can we all try this? Because he'll just judge us anyway. So are you ready? Let's try this. Yate. Ready, ready?
Yate.
Good, you feel at home?
Yep.
All righty, good deal.
Now go. Round up my sheep and go chop wood.
Thank you, Wes. Thank you. He's one of my heroes. Aaron, you're in here this time? He left last time I was going to speak. You didn't know what you're getting into, buddy. Aaron, no caffeine, okay? You should be on a lifetime caffeine ban. You surely should. Wow. And what is it? I've turned to Pastor Brent and I said, what is it about drummers who put them in a cage? I just don't know. Of course, when Jim Henson did the Muppets, which one was the drummer? Animal. That's right. Yeah, that's right. I know what that is. So listen, I want to ask you a deeply spiritual probing question. It'll go deep to your heart. How many of you have owned a goldfish at some time in your life? Hands? Okay, well, yeah, that's good. How many of you, he died? That's great. Thank you. Actually, mine did too. We had several. You know, the kids bring them home from a carnival or a fair, and we put them in a bowl, you know, and they lived in this little bowl, bump around the walls. They lived about 3 days, and then they were in the other bowl. But until I was out at a mission in Southern California, and with my wife, and I saw this fish that was gold in a pond. It was about a foot long. And I'm like, what do you call that thing? And the little guy said, that's a goldfish, sir. And I'm like, wait, I'm not that stupid. That is not a goldfish, like this little thing in a bowl. And so, and my wife, who grew up on the farm, I'm a Chicago City boy, so she pulls me aside. She says, honey, actually, I used to take goldfish out to the pond, and they would just keep growing, and they'd get that big. I shouldn't believe my wife, but I'm not going to. This is just crazy. So, actually, when we got back to New York, I really did call the New York Aquarium, asked for their head goldfishologist, and he wasn't there, but they called back, and I said, listen, what is the deal with these goldfish? He said, it's true, sir. He said, actually, they when you put them in a little bowl, they produce an enzyme that retards their growth. Someone suggested that may have been what happened to me, but they're... Oh, I may look big up here, but wait till I get down there, I disappear. So, but the thing is that actually, I if I could have talked goldfish, I would have said to the one that we did have that lived 6 months, he was by the back door in his little bowl, and I wanted to say to him, if you only knew what you could be, if you could ever get out of that goldfish bowl, man. which might be what God wants to say to you today. If you only knew what you could be and what your life could be if you could get out of your spiritual goldfish bowl. Now, we may not know we're in one, but the fact is, we kind of go through the motions. We go to all the meetings, believe all the beliefs, give in all the offerings, sing all the songs. But it might just be our goldfish bowl. And I know that some of you know that, and here's the reason you know that. Because there's a restlessness in your heart. Something that says, I'm doing all the right stuff, but there's got to be something more. There is. And I think there's just this voice inside of some of us, it may not be in words, but it says, I want to make a greater difference with the rest of my life than I've ever made till now. Whatever I got left, I want to make a count. You're made for more. And I think you know that. God tells you that. We're going to talk about what that more is today. In fact, we're going to find out what that more is from one of the most amazing conversations in God's Word. I actually love this story, and if you want to start turning to it, whatever scriptures you have, your Bible or your phone or whatever, go to Exodus chapter 3, and I want you to be there because that's what really counts, is what God's Word has to say. Now, we're going to be looking at a little incident out of the life of, well, not a little, a big incident out of the life of Moses, and we'll just start reading. You don't have to go very far into your Bible to find it. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, and here we go. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames, fire, from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. We'll stop there. We're going to keep going because we're going to find some things in here that may explain the more you're made for. I think it will. Just a funny aside here. This story is, of course, part of Jewish history. And years ago, this really happened right before Desert Storm, before we went in to Iraq. Scud missiles were flying into Israel from Saddam Hussein, and President George H.W. Bush was discouraging Yitzhak Shamir, who was then the prime minister, from responding and retaliating because we were going to be moving in. Well, at a press conference, my prime minister Shamir got up and he explained this to his people, and he said, of course, the last time we listened to a talking Bush, we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Isn't that great? That's a true story, folks. Well, this time you should listen to this talking bush for sure. And by the way, I just want to tell you, you know, we live in the age of superheroes. I'm not even going to ask who's been to see the one this weekend that is breaking all the records. But we've got all the Marvel stuff and, you know, all that stuff happening. And I have to, I hate to break the news to you, but those superheroes are not real. Oh, I'm sorry. Several people are bursting into tears, but they're not. But I want to, it's good to know there are real heroes that are not made up by Hollywood. And some of them were up on this platform a few minutes ago. They're my heroes and they're God's heroes. You say missionaries are heroes? Well, they probably don't think so, but I'll tell you why they are. They are ambassadors for the court of heaven to some place in this world that needs to hear about our Jesus. They've left all the comforts here. They've had to learn another language. That's always tough. And let me tell you, they daily face an enemy that is far more evil and far more dangerous than Thanos or Darth Vader. He's the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. And they've made themselves targets by daring to try to take prisoners away from him and bring them into God's kingdom. Oh, yeah, they're heroes. And what they're going to have to show for their life doesn't show up in their bank account. First service, I said, is there an amen? Is there an amen? Yes, right. It's going to show up in heaven with lives that are there because of them. Yeah, we got heroes among us. So what we're going to look for in this passage is we're going to look for four steps to spiritual heroism. And for some of you, by the way, this conversation that God has with Moses, He doesn't always do the bush. I think he only did that once. But he has had this conversation with, or something like it, in people's hearts for 2,000 years, or for thousands of years, actually. I think he might want to have this conversation with somebody here. It's why he's made you restless. This could be what you're restless for. So let's go on with the story. And I've got four sentences kind of underlined in my Bible, and you might want to underline them too. They kind of capture each of these four steps. And you know that the greatest heroism in the world, of course, is to be giving your life to the greatest cause on the planet, right? And the greatest cause on the planet began on a hillside when Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. So on that basis, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey whatever I've commanded you. And the way you can do that is, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Mark put it this way: go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Luke recorded it this way in Jesus' final words: "And you shall be my witnesses. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you receive power. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Any of you been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Washington? Any been doing there? A few of you been there? Well, it's very impressive. It's been 70 or 80 years, the same procedure's gone on at the Tomb of the Unknown. It's one of the highest honors in the military. And when the new guard comes on, I happened to be up close one time, and I heard what they say verbally to each other. It was simple but amazing. The new guard comes on, and the old guard says, "Orders remain unchanged." This has gone on for like 80 years every time. "Orders remain unchanged." And the new guard salutes and says, "Orders acknowledged," and takes his post. 2,000 years ago, on that hill outside of Jerusalem, Jesus stood on a hillside with 11 guys, and he gave his orders. And I just quoted them to you. Those are his final orders, his final words. Orders remain unchanged, folks. And somebody here today needs to say, "Orders acknowledged. I understand it's my turn now. I understand I'm on duty now." Here we go. As we go through the story, here's your first step. So as Moses goes over to check this out, let's go to verse 7. "I have indeed," this is the Lord speaking, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out." That's what I underlined. "I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I have come down and I am concerned about their suffering." Later he says, "The cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." First step is the cries. God says, "I have heard the crying of your people in Egypt." Believe me, Moses, I have heard. I know they're in bondage. I know they are in bondage. They've got slavery they cannot get out of. They are oppressed. I've heard their cries. They are desperate. They are in despair. I've heard their cries. Have you? Have you, Moses? I want you to hear their cries. And God says, I'm going to do something about this. I want you to do something about it, Moses. He has heard the cries of the nations where these folks serve. And that's why one day they may have been in a place like this, at a time like this, in a meeting like this, and they said, "I think I should go. I think he's calling me to make a difference." And they have heard the cries of some people somewhere in the world. Let me tell you what's going on in the world around us. When Jesus gave his orders, you know, about they estimate there were 300 million people on earth at that time. There's 7.5 billion people now. I think that's 35 times as many people. So if that was his great commission, it is now a humongous commission. The task is larger than it's ever been, and more of you are needed than ever before. And of those people, almost 3 billion of them have never probably heard about Jesus. They are called unreached by the missions people. Now, I don't think anybody here who knows Jesus would want to have one day without him. I would hate to have one day without him. They've never had one day with him. They don't even know there is a Jesus to have with. They are lost. They're desperately lonely. The suicide rates across the world are soaring. including in our own country here. They are desperately in need of someone to tell them what Jesus did on the cross for them. Ephesians 2:12 puts it this way. They are without hope, without God. If you're without God, you are without hope. And today, while we're doing our Sunday, 150,000 of our fellow human beings will go into eternity, ready or not. Tomorrow, another 150,000 will go into eternity. And the day after that, and the day after that. So while we're having our Sunday, 150,000 people will go to heaven or hell. Sadly, I think most are not ready. That's the cause. That is this great cry that God hears from a lost world. And by the way, he hears the cries of the people you know. Because they're lost too. And then actually, he wanted you to know that you're his chosen lifeguard for your stretch of beach. Yeah, you say, well, I think there's somebody more qualified. Well, you sound like Moses. No, see, he put you there. You are closer to somebody who is lost than any other Christian on this planet. You are their best chance. Don't fail them. Don't fail him. Because you're in their tribe. People listen to people from their tribe, and you're in their tribe. So listen to the cries. But now, here, let's go on. Here's the second step right here. So now God says, so, here's the next thing I underlined. I have come down to rescue them. He heard the cries. He said, now I have come down to rescue them. God says, here's what I call the cause. You got the cries. Now here's the cause. He used one word. I think it says it all. Rescue. Rescue. It's like those rescuers going into the rubble of the World Trade Center to try to bring people out. Their only hope was a rescuer. The firefighter going into the burning building. The lifeguard going out in the storm. The only hope is somebody who comes to rescue them. God says, I'm coming down to rescue them. Because that's going to be their only hope. The Bible says this in many ways. Proverbs 24:11 says to rescue those who are being led away to death. You know somebody who is. They don't know it. You do. And then hold back those who are staggering towards slaughter. Verse 23 in the book of Jude says, snatch others from the fire and save them. Do you know why you know Jesus today? Because somebody somewhere sometime obeyed Jesus' orders. Now you need to be that for someone else. And say, orders acknowledged, because I know they remain unchanged. Some of you may remember that just in the last few months, a horrible tsunami swept into an island off the coast of Indonesia, just swept away towns. It was awful. The problem was there was no warning because the earthquake was like 6 miles off the coast. Usually there's more warning. There is this YouTube thing I saw that had, at that time, 10 million views. I don't know how many millions it's had. And I'll just describe it. This guy's on the roof. He's taking a selfie video because this is a few blocks from the ocean. He is seeing this monster wave coming in. Nobody down here can see it. Right there down on the street. And he takes this video, and you can't understand his words, but he's you can tell he's trying to warn them. He sees it. He's trying to get them out of the way. He's trying to tell them to get to higher ground. And as the waves literally now start to come in to that street and sweep everything in its sight, he starts crying, and you're like, and he's and he's just begging. I watched that, and it wasn't the same for me as it was probably for the 10 million other viewers, because I said, that's supposed to be me. Because I know what's coming to people. I know what's going to happen to them if they don't know Jesus. And I know, and they don't. And I'm in a position to tell them, just as that man was. That's the mission, guys. It is a rescue mission. It's life or death. So God says, I'm coming down to rescue them. And so what? Guess what? He did. All the way to a bloody cross on Skull Hill outside of Jerusalem, which is what it took to take away my hell and give me his heaven and yours. I never saw a president of the United States with tears in her eyes, except once, I think. George W. Bush was president. He was giving a Congressional Medal of Honor posthumously to Mike Mansour, a Navy SEAL. I just happened to be watching that day, and I've never forgotten it. Mikey Mansour, as a Navy SEAL, was going into Ramadi as they were trying to liberate this terrorist stronghold. And he's assigned, along with two of his buddies, on this roof. He's over by the stairs right here, and they're on this roof as snipers. A grenade lands right next to Mike. He's the one guy who has time to get down the stairs. He doesn't. He goes the other way. He falls on the grenade, and he dies. His two friends live. That's who was getting the Medal of Honor that day. President Bush choked up as he gave it to him. But his two friends were there, standing next to the president, alive because of Mikey's sacrifice. And one of them said this. That day, Mikey looked death in the face, and he said, "You can't have my friends. Take me instead." And on that cross, God's one and only Son said, "You can't have Ron, even though he deserves it. Take me instead." He did that for you too. Now, shouldn't every single human have a chance to know that he did? That's the cause. It is the greatest cause on the planet. It's the cause he's inviting you to be an active part of. But there's something disturbing of what Jesus said about the Christians who were going to be around just before Jesus came back, which could be pretty soon. Matthew 24, verse 12, he said, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." Jesus actually said two explosions would take place before he came back. One was an explosion of sin. The word there, increase, means rapid multiplication. There's always been sin. But what's going to be different before he comes back is it's going to be multiplying like crazy. We all know we live in a digital world. You can access any sin anytime now. That's never been that way before. Now it's happening what Jesus said would happen, the explosion of sin. And guess what it does to God's people? It says the love of most will grow cold. Just as it matters most for us to be stepping up for Jesus, we go to sleep. You don't want to watch, you don't have much time to watch a football game. Watch the last 2 minutes. On TV, it'll last about 45 minutes with commercials and timeouts. But if you watch it at what happens after the 2 minute warning, it's amazing. I mean, all of a sudden they throw caution to the wind. You got a 2 minute drill you do. You go for broke. It could be that you and I are living in a world that's heard God's 2 minute warning. I don't know when Jesus is coming. I know the world looks an awful lot like the world he said he'd come back to. And what if we are living in the 2 minute warning? This is no time to sit on the ball. This is no time to go to the locker room. This is no time to be in the stands. This is time to put points on the board. And I'll tell you why. Because the other team is going for broke right now. Revelation says this: "Woe to you, O earth, the devil has gone down to you." It says he is filled with fury. Why is the devil so ticked? Because he knows his time is short. And I can tell you, he is all in. He's doing everything he can to put points on the board, which means people in hell. How about you? Don't you want to live with an urgency, with the stuff that'll matter forever? When there's so much dinky stuff you could live for? That's the cause. And God's inviting you to be in one. There's one of two groups. I'll tell you which one he wants you in. There's the cold and there's the bold. Because the second part says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come." While most Christians are going to sleep, there's going to be a few who go, "No, I see what time it is. I am all in. I'm watching the game clock. And I am going to be in getting the good news of Jesus out as fast as I can." So you got the cold and the bold. Pick a group. Which one's you? Say, is there a third group? No. No. No, it's the cold and the bold. Now, what do you have to do to be in the cold group? Nothing. Just kind of keep doing what you've been doing. What do you have to do in the bold group? You have to make some life choices that say, what I am, what I have, what I hope to be is for the cause for which Jesus died. Wouldn't what he died for be worth you living for? More than anything else you could live for? That's the cause. Okay, so look at verse 10. Third thing I underline. So now go, I am sending you. This is where it gets a little humorous for me. I know it's not humorous, but this is what I see. Moses is going, yes, God's heard the cries of my people. Yes, God's coming down to rescue them. Yes, God's going to do something about it. So now go, I am sending you. No, 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 no. We got a string of yeses followed by a panicky no. He says, no, no, no. So here, you ready for the third one? The call. The call. He actually calls his name, Moses. Moses. And he said, I am coming down to rescue them. But see, I'm inviting you to join me in the most important thing that will happen in your generation. To set some people free. To liberate some people. He's still calling people's names. He might call yours while you're listening here this morning. I was 12 years old at a missionary conference. He called mine. No burning bush. No audible voice. Just my heart. I didn't plan on this happening. But I heard about a lost world, and it's like God said, I want you, Ron, to do something about this. I didn't know what it meant. I don't know what it would look like. I suspect my brothers and sisters over here have had a time like that too. But I answered. See, when God calls, you have two choices. You can answer his call or let it go into voicemail. Some of us have been letting his call go into voicemail. That's a mistake when God calls. And he's calling your name. Don't be afraid of that. Be honored by it. I think my missionary brothers and sisters here would say the same thing. I just wish that I could give you my heart for about 10 minutes and let you feel what it feels like to have answered the call. The peace, the fulfillment, the sense of something eternal about your life. That's what you're restless for. Is it easy? No, it's hard. Is it worth it? Oh, baby, is it worth it? So the call might be coming to you today. Please don't let it go into voicemail. By the way, you know how Moses answered it? With yabuts. Yabut. You know yabut? Yabut, I can't talk. Yabut, I'm the wrong guy. Yabut, I'm shy. Yabut. So we do. We got our, but God, you know, I'm just, fine. If God's calling you, don't argue with him. Moses did, tried to. Yeah, but. There are people here, you say, this is great for the young people. Oh, really? Just for them? Really? So, I've kind of done my time. Really, done your time. Have you ever seen a race where people slow down for the last part of the race? You pick it up. You push to the finish line. Be Caleb, my older friend. And he said, man, I'm 85. Give me a mountain. Give me some giants for my show. I'm going to retire, by the way. But I need to tell you my definition. I'm going to retire. That means I'm putting new tires on so I can go farther and faster than I've ever gone. That's retire, folks. I think that's God's retire. So I would just say to you, if you're still here, you know why you're still here? The cause of death of every Christian is the same. Work done. You're still here. Your work is not done, friend. God still has work for you to do with a lifetime of walking with him. So don't just drive around in an RV somewhere. Let's get going and do the work he's given us to do. By the way, there are some parents whose young people are being called to do this, and I meet Christian parents all the time who try to stand in the way of the call. It goes something like this. Oh, my daughter, that's really great. I think, but you need security. You need to think about security and a family, and you need to be practical. And, you know, you could make a lot of money and give a lot of money to missions. That'd be about the same, wouldn't it? You know how Moses answered? Over in chapter 4, I didn't underline this verse because I don't like it very much. But it says in 4:13, listen, Moses ran out of excuses. He says, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Here am I, Lord. Send him. Don't be a parent who says, here am I, Lord. Send someone else's kid. Charles Spurgeon said, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. There's nothing, you should be raising your kids to keep that option open for them. So, that's the call, and God may be saying to you, get in the game. Don't say send someone else and miss what you were put here for. One last step, and we go to chapter 4. It's the question God asked Moses. Here it is. Moses, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. All right. God says, what do you got in your hand? Moses goes, a stick. I have a stick. God says, and Moses is like, this is a special stick. Because I've rounded up sheep with it for years, helps an old man walk up the mountain. I need this thing. What are you asking me for? Throw it down. Throw it down. Why? Are you going to take it from me? What are you going to do to it? Throw it down. Moses is smart enough to do what God says. He throws it down. It turns into a snake. Now, what's that about? I'll tell you what it's about. God is saying to Moses, I could do something with that rod of yours that you could never do. I could do amazing. In your hands, all you can do is round up a few sheep with your stick. You should see what I could do with it. Pick it up, Moses. He does. Turns back into the rod. Turns back into that staff. The beginning of the chapter says it was the rod of Moses. At the end of the chapter, it says he left for Egypt. It was the rod of God. Same stick. But now it's God's stick. He says, what is in your hand? Throw it down. If you do, watch what happens. That staff God used to turn the Nile River to blood and melt the heart of Pharaoh and liberate a nation. Otherwise, it would have just been rounding up a few sheep. God's asking you, what do you got in your hand? Got a Facebook page? Instagram? Use your social media. And throw it down and say, Lord, I'm going to use it somehow to help rescue people for you. You got the ability to draw, to write, to do music, to do sports. You got a ball in your hand. He said, what is that in your hand? He said, that's a ball. He says, throw it down. I want to use that as a tool that can open doors all over the world. You got technical ability. You say, I'm more of a techie than a teacher, preacher. Fine. You could help translate the Bible into God's words into languages where they've never heard one word of God. Because it's digital done now these days, babe. You know that? So, I mean, God's asking you, what is that in your hand? I know what you have. I know you have influence. You have influence over some. You have a business? Well, that isn't just for you to make money. That gives you influence in lives. Throw it down. And let God supernaturalize your business and make it into a place where people find Jesus. You're in a sport. Throw it down. And maybe he's asking you to take your future and tear up your plan and exchange it for his. He knows why you're here. You don't. His plan is so much better. He wants you to basically throw down your life. Not throw it away. You'll throw it away if you don't throw it down and give it to him. That's throwing it away. Throw it down. Look what I can do with it. And he's calling somebody's name here. For this to happen in a world like ours with time so short, it's going to take a lot more money. I wonder whatever you've been entrusted with by God, you will throw that down and say, this is rescue money now. This is a rescue home. This is a rescue business. This is a rescue job. That's the question he's asking today. What is that in your hand? And will you throw it down so he can make something of it you never could? Even your story that tells the difference Jesus could make in someone's life. Say, Lord, I never thought about my story being able to help. It's the greatest way to open up somebody else's heart. Give them your story. When the Titanic went down that night, there were three ships, actually, that night. Most people only know the one. The Titanic was a ship that people thought they were safe on and they were going to die. It was a ship of death. But nobody knew. For some of those people, their only hope would be a rescue. There was another ship called the California. It was 5 miles away from the Titanic. Saw the flares. Heard the radio distress signals coming from the Titanic. Captain said it's too dangerous, too many icebergs. Turn off the radio. They were close enough to save some of those people. All those people in the lifeboats. They didn't do anything about the people that they could have saved. There was one other ship, the Carpathia. Carpathia was 57 miles away. They didn't see the flares. They heard the radio. Captain Nostrom happened to be a Christian. And he had a Mediterranean cruise go with 700 people on board. He said, we're going. So he basically shut down the heat in the ship, put it all into the engines. A ship that's max speed was 14 knots, traveled 17 knots through the night, navigating around 19 icebergs, risking everything to get to the site of the sinking. Captain Nostrom's heart was broken because he was hoping he'd see the ship. It was gone. But there were lifeboats. There were 700 people in the lifeboats. Had it not been for the Carpathia, there would have been no survivors of the Titanic. It was a ship that said, you know, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, we will rescue the dying people if we can. So you got three ships. The Titanic. People thinking they're fine. Who'll die unless they're rescued? You've got the California, close enough to save the dying people. It's within their reach. But they're not doing it. And the Carpathia, doing whatever it takes, whatever it costs, to save the dying people. My question for you is this. Which ship are you on? Let's pray together. Just in this quiet moment, is your name being called? No bush, but God, that same God that called Moses that day and said, Moses, Moses, said, Ron, Ron, one day, years ago, I just wonder if you would be willing now to say, Jesus, instead of send someone else, Jesus, I don't know where this all goes, but I am willing to tear up my contract and give you a blank piece of paper and say, Jesus, I got one life. I want it to count for the greatest cause on earth. So whatever is in my hand, I now surrender to you, including my own life and my own plans, to be used for what your son died for. I will live for what he died for. My money, my time, my prayer, my future, everything in my hand. I today surrender for the cause of Christ and making him known to some people who don't know him yet. Jesus, yeah, here am I, not send someone else. Whatever you want me to do, whatever part you want me to play, you got me. I'm in. Take this quiet moment and tell him that. If you prayed like that, this is a crossroads day for you. That missions conference I was at, they asked us to stand if we had made that commitment. I remember doing it. I'm glad I did. I didn't know what God was going to do. I just knew that he was calling me, and I was saying yes. There was something about standing that helped me confirm it and make it real. So if you have just had that kind of a transaction with Jesus, it's all his for what he wants. We're not going to wait. I'm just going to ask you right now to confirm that by standing where you are. This is the time. There's a young man or young woman here who feels a very strong pull in this, and I understand the tug of war. This might be as close as you come to the reason you were put here. Don't miss it, please. 30 seconds. We'll wait 30 seconds. Pastor Brent, I would ask you as the shepherd of this flock, if you'd come and you all remain standing, I want your pastor to pray for you.